Find this morning in your Bible, if you will, with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. And I'll preface the message after we read the text and pray, but there is it's more of a teaching message this morning than it is so much of a preaching message. Why? Because we live in an era and a time in which the doctrines of the Word of God, the doctrines of Jesus Christ, are being either watered down or they're being altered completely to reach and to fix and to complete or to fulfill or even play a part in beginning a new narrative. And friend, listen to me. This Word of God is settled from the foundation of the world. And I know that men who are willing to stand in pulpits today and preach the Word of God in its pureness, in its trueness, without adulteration, without laying an opinion upon it. You didn't come to hear my opinion. My opinion is not worth anything more than anyone else's opinion. Okay? You don't come to hear an opinion. You come to hear the Word of God. Amen. Now, there is a teaching, there is an instruction. That's what men of God are called to do, is to teach those principles, those statutes. But the teaching of them has not come from altering them or creating a narrative with them to kind of fit an opinion or an idea in which has been derived from. Amen. So if you'd be willing this morning to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. If you look with me beginning in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 10. The Bible says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." Now, we could stop right there. We could preach for the next 3 weeks concerning what we are, that because the sin is under the blood. Amen. What do we have? God has allowed us to become. Listen, we're not perfect, but thank God we're not what we used to be. Amen. If you go on reading, the Bible says, "And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Obviously speaking, this is Paul, and he's writing to that troublesome church, if you will, in Corinth, and some of the doctrinal issues that they were struggling with. In verse 11 says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. And ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," well, they're gone too, "perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to gather around your word. And Father, I pray again this morning as we just reiterate, as we walk through, Lord God, some doctrinal basis, Father, of the faith. Father, I pray that, Lord, it would be understood, it would be grasped, and Lord God, if we're aware of it, Lord God, it'd be encouraging to us to have it reiterated. If we're unaware of it, Lord God, we would allow your word to preach and to teach the very specifics of the truth. And Lord God, we thank you for all the new innovations and Lord God, the modern days and amenities in which we live in. But Lord God, with that has come a humanism that Lord God is trying to change and try to alter and try to disrupt the meanings of your word. And Father, that is hence which also we must be cautious of. So Father, this morning I pray for your blessing, for your unction, for your power and your anointing upon the preaching of your word. May you be exalted and may you be seen above all. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, as you see this morning, as I kind of shared with you, just a real quick preliminary or preference to the message this morning. In a moment, we're going to have two individuals walk through the waters of baptism. What is baptism? Anytime an individual comes to me, depending on their maturity of knowledge of the Word of God and depending upon their age, if you will, based upon, you know, just the knowledge of maturity as a Christian, many times I'll ask to have a conversation first. Why? Because there's a lot of false doctrine out there concerning baptism, friend. Okay? Baptism is vitally important. Baptism is essential. But let me just start by saying, friend, listen, the waters don't wash away your sin. That's right. That's what the blood of Jesus did. Amen. The waters don't complete your salvation. That's what the ascension of the blood sacrifice for remission did. Amen. The waters don't necessarily, and listen, it may clean you up. It's, you know, good bath water. But it don't clean your soul. That's what Jesus did. Amen? The Word of God does not proclaim that we have to go through the waters of baptism to somehow seal our salvation. That's what the blood of Jesus did. He's saying, well, then why do we walk through one of the only two ordinances that God has given to the local New Testament church? Two ordinances that God commanded the local New Testament church. That would be that we would commune together with Him periodically, no specific time frame in which that repetitiveness would take place, but an ordinance of the church that we commune together as a church body with Him. Okay? The second is the ordinance of baptism. What is baptism? I explain it this way, usually in a beginning statement. Listen, baptism is an outward expression of an inward emotion. Okay? What is it, preacher? It is signifying, it is a representation, it is a symbol of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is that which takes place as a step of obedience, hopefully an immediate step of obedience, after salvation has taken place. What does it do? It signifies to all a testimony of who it is you're associated with, who has just saved your soul for all of eternity. Amen? It's a representation. Okay? It's hard to represent a death and a burial from sprinkling of water. It's hard. Listen, I'm not being unkind this morning. I'm just sharing with you doctrine. Okay? An infant cannot make a decision that their soul is dying and going to hell and they need Jesus Christ. Amen. Baptism occurs when a knowledgeable individual convicted that their soul is into a state of damnation because of their sin, which will separate them from the God of heaven, and they desire to have that sin taken out of the way so that they can be reconciled back to God the Father. And the only individual, I said the only individual, who has made that accessibility able is Jesus Christ. Now, I know that there's a lot of teachings out there that are different than that. But friend, listen to me. That's Bible. Okay? Take time to read God's word. Okay? What's being added to this salvation, what's being recommended or required for salvation, what's the manner in which... Listen, this is all humanism, friend. God said, be ye saved and baptized. And in lieu of that, I wanted to take time this morning as we are going to rejoice in two individuals making that step of representation in death, burial, and resurrection. And I wanted to talk about something very significant and a doctrinal issue in which is represented through this step through the waters this morning. It is a representation of the death. Very important, friend. Okay? The death of Jesus Christ, and we're going to talk about what that death upon the cross. We're going to talk about the ascension to the Father and the remission of the blood for the forgiveness of sin. And then we're going to talk about what made it validated. You know what validated the power that Jesus Christ had to be able to do what was necessary for your salvation to take place? The resurrection. And I wanted to take a moment this morning and just walk through God's word in a short period of time that I have and speak about the significance of that resurrection. Okay? Friend, the resurrection don't save you. Jesus Christ's merit upon the cross is what paid the penalty for your sin, and the blood remission he shared is what saved your soul. Okay? The resurrection validated that he was God and he had the power to be able to do so. Amen. This is important. Why? Because it is getting watered down or adulterated in our modernization movement of the church. Amen. So if you'd be willing to stay with me this morning, I'd like to preach a message I have titled The Radiating Relevancy of the Resurrection. I said, the radiating relevancy of the resurrection. Not only is it absolutely vital to be told, but understanding without it, your faith in that very Christ, the Messiah, the Bible tells us would be vain. I mean, that's exactly what is noted in our text passage of Scripture this morning in 1 Corinthians 15:17. If you glance there once again and it says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. It wasn't the resurrection that sufficed my sins, friend. It was the resurrection that proved that he was God to have the power through his pure blood to cleanse my sin. Amen. And as we walk through just some of the doctrinal necessities of understanding this morning, okay? I pray that you would allow Scripture to speak for truth. Amen? Because far too many times we're listening to what man says. Amen? And friend, listen, man is fallible. Man has opinions. Man has ideas. And many times they're wrong. Amen? So let's jump in here this morning. If you give me a few moments of your time, I'd like to speak about the relevance of the resurrection. First and most obvious is the evident truth foretold. From we don't believe this, Brother Ian, just because we thought it up one day. God loved us enough to put it in an eternal, inerrant, precious book. Amen. The evident truth has been foretold. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave, friend, he removed all doubt of him being exactly who he said he was. Remember, there were many doubters of that day as they hung him upon that cross of Calvary. There was a great multitude that mocked. There was a great multitude that disbelieved. There's a great multitude that stood in doubt. Why? Because he had told them beforehand that that was exactly what he would do. He would raise from the grave. And they said, yeah, right, okay. Brethren, it was prophesied about in Psalm 16:10 in verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This was prophesied about Jesus Christ resurrecting from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, you've heard me state before, and I don't have time this morning to walk through the entirety of teaching the doctrine of it, but the crucifixion of Jesus Christ was hidden from the Old Testament Jew. It was prophesied about, but they were not aware of it. They were waiting for king. They were waiting for the kingdom. They didn't see the crucifixion. But friend, one thing is for certain, the resurrection was very much prophesied about. Okay? It was foretold and shown by Jesus Christ to his disciples long before it actually ever happened. I mean, think about Matthew 16. When he first gave his disciples the vision of the church, he told them these words. In verse 18 of chapter 16 of Matthew, he says, "I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build up my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. He taught them. He instructed them. He prophesied about it. He educated of it. He nurtured it. He reminded them of this truth at the Last Supper in the upper room in Matthew chapter 26. In verses 31 and 32, he said, "Then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." He told Peter, James, and John of his resurrection when they ascended to Mount Tabor, and he transformed before them in Mark chapter 9. We call it the transformation. Okay, when he went up to that Mount Transfiguration, okay, and Moses and Elijah appeared before him in Mark chapter 9 in verses 2 and following. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his remnant became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." And friend, listen, many times this is kind of portrayed, if you will, as like, "Oh, you know, Lord, this has been a good thing that we've been here. Thank you so much for bringing us along and what you've shown us. I mean, this whole transfiguration thing, this was pretty exciting." Friend, that's not at all, I believe, the way it happened. These three men ascend to Mount Tabor, and Jesus stands before them and transfigures before their eyes while Moses and Elijah in their glorified bodies appear with him. Friend, Peter didn't just nonchalantly say, "Hey, Jesus, this was a good day. That was pretty cool what happened there." Friend, you have to visualize it. Peter's looking at Jesus Christ and he's saying, "Lord, Lord, this is amazing, God. It is good that we've been here. I mean, to see what we've seen, to understand what we've seen." These boys were excited. These boys have just been given a glimpse of a glorified afterlife. And they are stirred. They realize and understand that this is the resurrection validation. Amen. Verse 7 says, "And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. And suddenly when they had looked round about, they saw no man anywhere, save Jesus only with themselves. And they came down from the mountain. He charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man," watch this, "be risen from the dead." And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. Why? Because you understand if one was to rise from the dead, it would validate that death and hell had no power over them. Amen. Friend, the first thing I want to remind you of this morning concerning the radiant relevancy of the resurrection is the fact that the evident truth of the resurrection was foretold. Jesus took time to teach these men what was going to happen. Amen. Long before it ever actually occurred. But secondly, I think it's imperative for us to understand in the resurrection, God showed us the existing Trinity fortified. I said the existing Trinity fortified. Now, what do I mean by that? Please don't miss this powerful truth this morning. Jesus Christ, friend, listen, did not get up from the grave on his own, folks. Jesus Christ died upon the cross of Calvary alone. I said alone. God the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity was broken, friend, and Jesus Christ hung alone. Okay? It was the action of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary and Jesus Christ alone between the separation upon that cross and then the ascension with his very own blood on that resurrection morning that provided you salvation. I would hope that you enjoy this morning. And doctrinally, we must understand we are saved by the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12, that by none other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved. Why? Because it was Jesus Christ alone that hung on the cross of Calvary. God the Father didn't hang on the cross with Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God didn't hang on the cross with Jesus Christ. The Trinity had to be broken. Why? Because that was the Thanatos penalty that needed to be paid. The separation from God. But as Jesus Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary alone, as God the Father and the Holy Spirit left him to pay the price of the penalty of sin, friend, listen to me. When he was buried, he did not resurrect on his own. See, although the crucifixion suffering in Melchizedek ascension was Jesus and Jesus alone, the resurrection was not. Follow me, please. We are saved, as we know, by no other name, Acts 4:12, than Jesus, because he's the one who paid the sinner's price, my debt, my separation, my alienation from God the Father. But friend, Jesus did not get up out of the grave on resurrection morning in the beginning of that third day on his own by any means. That was an act of the Trinity in its completeness. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, let me show you. You got your Bible this morning? Okay. Doctrine, friend. What the Word of God says. You say, why is this important? Do I really need to know this? It's Sunday morning. Yes, you really need to know this, friend. Okay? It'll help you understand your salvation. It'll help you understand who Jesus is. It'll help you understand who God the Father is. It'll help you understand who the Holy Spirit is. It'll help you understand what they do together, and why they didn't do all things together. Amen. Okay? Look at Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans chapter 6, we're going to begin to tie this into exactly what the representation of this baptism is this morning. Look at verse 4, Romans chapter 6. Are you there with me? Amen. Bible says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism in death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. And then in Colossians chapter 2, flip there with me. Let me show you God's word rather than just stating it. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, let me know when you're there. You with me? Look at verse 11, Colossians chapter 2. The Bible says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Now, what's those next six words? Who hath raised him from the dead is the operation of who? The operation of God. It begins speaking of Jesus Christ and the circumcision of Jesus Christ, and then it speaks of God the Father, and it concludes with who hath raised him from the dead. But neighbor, not only was God the Father involved in the resurrection, but what about the Holy Spirit of God? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Friend, God the Father, Jesus Christ himself, and the Holy Spirit of God all participated in Jesus Christ raising from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 3, are you there? Look at verse 18 and 19. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. What does quickened by the Spirit mean? Well, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, you hath he quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sin. The word quickened means brought back to life. The Bible tells us that the Spirit quickened or brought back Jesus Christ to life. Okay? If you'd notice the capitalization of the Spirit in verse 18, a sign of deity. You see, the Bible tells us in those verses that the same Spirit of God that quickened you back to life quickened Jesus Christ back to life also. Still not convinced? Find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Again, not so much a preaching message as it is a teaching one. Okay. Friend, this is vital and it's important. We're going to walk through a visual of baptism this morning. Why? What are they doing? What are they performing? I sit with each individual and I say, what does baptism mean? And friend, it's a crisis to realize that most people do not know. Well, it washes away my sin. Friend, your sin's already been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, it completes my salvation. Friend, your salvation was completed the moment you said yes to Jesus Christ. Amen. Folks, the resurrection was not an act of existing Trinity, or was an act of existing Trinity fortified. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 10. Because Jesus Christ played a part in this. Amen? And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, well, that's not what God meant. Right? You've heard that. Well, that's not what, it's just what God said. But it's not really what he meant. Friend, it tells us right there in God's word that the Spirit raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Our opinion at this point doesn't matter. That's what God's word clearly states. But if the Spirit, verse 11, of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Notice the capitalization of Spirit, once again, deity. Friend, the resurrection was an act of the entirety of the Trinity of God. God the Father had a part, the Holy Spirit of God had a part, and Jesus Christ had a part. We see in Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, Christ's resurrection attributed to God the Father. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 and Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, the resurrection attributed to the Holy Spirit of God. But look at this, please, in John chapter 10. You say, well, okay, they raised up Jesus. No, Jesus played a part. John chapter 10. Seeing all this is a little difficult for our friends that believe that Jesus Christ is soul alone, inerrantly the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because, friend, Jesus Christ is the manifestation of God in the Trinity. But, friend, he is not the entirety of the Trinity. There is a God the Father, and there is a Holy Ghost. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. Amen. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Amen. But they are all equal entities existing with equal power, known as the Trinity. Hopefully this is elementary, but friend, that's how you were made in the image of God. God doesn't look like you, thank God. It'd be really bad for God to be as ugly as I am, right? See, Kayla's up here laughing because she knows it's true. Friend, it has nothing to do with God's appearance. Well, God was human. You don't know that. Because no man has ever seen God and lived. No, you were made in the image of God because you were made in a triune unity. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. There is no other living creature on the earth that was created with a body, a soul, and a spirit in a unified, triune, equal power entity made up and making up you as one. That is how you're created in God's image. Now, we were all created in God's image. And we are all creation of God. But friend, listen to me. We are not all children of God. If I hear one more stinking politician say that, I think I'm going to jump through my TV screen. Because the Bible tells me in John chapter 1 and verse 12, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. We're not all children of God. Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 1 through 4 tell me I'm the child of wrath, not of God. Yep. I have to become a child of God. Amen. Amen. Once again, one of those adulterated doctrines. Well, we're all children of God. God loves all of us. God does love all of us, but we're not all children. We must become one. Amen. Amen. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that, preacher. Listen to me, friend. I love you, but it doesn't matter what you believe. What you believe isn't the barometer of truth. Just because you believe it or you don't believe it doesn't make it true or non-true. Truth is truth. Whether you believe it or not, it's what you do with it. That's right. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Some of you are sitting there saying, man, I don't know. I ain't never heard stuff like this in a manner of presentation like that. Yeah, I know. Because people stop preaching the word of God straight, narrow, and the manner in which it was to be preached many years ago. And now all we do is set an appeasement because we want to be entertained. Amen, preacher. John chapter 10, are you there? Yes, sir. Look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Who's speaking? Jesus Christ. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. If you'd look in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 24, in verses 6 and 7, our King James Bible reads, he is not here, but risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. The point I'm trying to stress to you, friend, is listen, this was an existing Trinity fortified in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They all got in on this thing. Amen? And it's doctrinally important. Okay? Why? So that we can understand proper doctrine. Remember the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and John. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up, or raise it up. Jesus Christ used the personal pronoun, I will raise it up. Okay? Why? Because, friend, the resurrection was a fortification of the existing Trinity being revealed. You see, there's a great relevance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the evidence of truth foretold. It's the existing Trinity also fortified. Now, allow me to give you this one last thought, and we'll get on with the baptisms and the remainder of service this morning. But brethren, when Jesus Christ rose from the grave that morning, he accomplished something very needful and special for us whom would come to believe in him. What was that, preacher? He established a testimonial for our faith. I said he established a testimonial for our faith. Listen, not our testimony, his. I said not our testimony, his. If you'd find your way back to our text passage once again this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, I'm coming in for a landing. Let me know when you're there. Lets me know you're still awake. Amen. All right, I got about 5 people still awake. The rest of you sleeping on me? 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 10. Our text passage this morning. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, watch this, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And if our preaching is vain, and Christ is not risen, your faith is also vain. What is it you believe in? If he didn't have the power over death and hell, how does he have the power to take away your death for life? Amen. If he doesn't have the power to resurrect his own life, how does he have the power to resurrect yours? Amen. This is a validation of who he is and the power in which he has. The resurrection didn't save you. He did. But he proved that he had the power to do so because he had the power over death and hell. That's what the resurrection was. If he would have never resurrected, who's to say he would have ever had the power to resurrect me? Verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. You see, folks, if Jesus Christ would have remained dead in the tomb, then what proof of testimony that he has the power over death would there have been? And if there were no proof of that truth, then what is it that we are trusting in? These are questions. Now, I realize that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But, friend, listen to me. The triune makeup of God did not give you an expectation of that faith based on nothing seen. Jesus Christ coming up out of the grave, conquering death and hell, is just one of the enormous evidences that he did give us to prove as a testimony of who he is and the faith that we place in him of not only who he is, but what he is. You say, what do you mean what he is, friend? Yes, he is God. He is God. He was the God-man. He was just as much God as he was man. But friend, when we're talking about a resurrection and power over death and hell, you must understand he was God. That's who he was. For those of you who are, this is a reiteration, let me just share with you. Some have argued the doctrine of bodily resurrection was unknown to the Israelites in the Old Testament. In fact, this denial was a cardinal doctrine of the sect of the Sadducees in the time of Christ. Remember, they said, we do not believe in the resurrection. Okay, friend, the crucifixion was hidden from them, but the resurrection was not. Our text, however, makes it clear that this promise has always been known to the people of God long before Isaiah's time. Job had said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth, and in my flesh shall I see God. Job 19, 25, 26. After the time of Isaiah, the promises were still known. Many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Such promises were not referring to some vague immortality of the soul as taught in pagan religions, but to the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ. First, however, the Creator must have become man, die for the sins of the world, defeat death on with his own bodily resurrection. And in our text, in fact, Christ is saying that Old Testament believers would be raised together with my dead body. This was literally fulfilled when the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Matthew 27, 52 and 53. Then when Jesus first ascended to heaven, John chapter 20, verse 17, he led those who had been in captivity in the grave with him into heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. All who have trusted in Christ in the Christian era will likewise be raised from the dead when he comes again. He has defeated death, and he has promised, because I live, ye shall also live. John 14, 19. Friend, this is Bible. This is what the Word of God says. I have no idea, and I can't explain to you where some of these individuals get their fandangled ideas of what all this means. Well, you have to be baptized to be saved. Where does the Word of God tell me that? Well, the water will wash away your sin. From my sins already washed away. You know, it's like the old saying, listen, I don't do what I do so I can go to heaven. Brother Caleb, I do what I do because I'm going to heaven.
That's right. Amen.
I don't walk through the waters of baptism so I can be saved and go to heaven. I walk through the waters of baptism to display that I'm going to heaven because of Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right.
I don't know where they get the ideas from. But I felt it imperative this morning to capitalize on the opportunity. We're going to baptize some folks today.
Right.
Why? What does it mean? What's the purpose? What's the reason? You say, well, it needs to wash them. I don't know if they're dirty. Maybe they need, you want me to give them a bar of soap? Friend, they've been washed of their sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. The penalty of that sin has been paid for on the cross, in which Jesus Christ suffered as God the Father and God the Holy Ghost left him, because that was the price, Miss Judy, of our sin. Thanatos, separation. These individuals who come this morning are going to symbolize that through that which Jesus Christ did to show the world he was exactly who he said he was. The relevance of the resurrection. Let's stand this morning. little Philip, as the piano comes, born with Down syndrome, attended the third grade Sunday school class with several 8-year-old boys and girls. Typical of that age, the children did not readily accept Philip with his differences, according to the article in Leadership Magazine. But because of the creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and accept him as part of the group, though not totally fully, there were children. The Sunday after Resurrection Sunday, the teacher brought legs pantyhose containers, the kind that looked like little eggs. Each receiving one, the children were told to go outside on the lovely spring day and find some symbol of new life. They were to put it in the egg-like container. Brought it back into the classroom, they would share the new life symbols, opening the containers one by one in a unified fashion. After running about the church property in wild confusion, the students returned to the classroom and placed the containers on the table. Surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one. After each one, whether a flower, a butterfly, a leaf, the class would ooh and ah. Then one was open, revealing nothing inside. The children, they gasped. They exclaimed, "Now that's stupid. That's not fair. Somebody didn't even do the assignment. There's nothing in it." No Down syndrome, Philip perked up and he said, "Well, that's mine." One of the children kind of urged back. They said, "Philip, you never do anything right. Your egg's empty." Silence followed. Philip stopped for a moment and he insisted, "I did. I did the assignment." He said, "The egg's empty. He said, the egg's empty because the tomb's empty. He's no longer there." Silence followed. From then on, Philip became a full member of the class. He died not long afterward from an infection most normal children would have shrugged off. And at the funeral, his class of 8th grade year old Sunday school children marched up to the altar, not with flowers, but behind their Sunday school teacher, each of them lay an empty pantyhose egg on a casket. Friend, he's risen. Not in the tomb anymore. Why? Because he had to prove to the world he was exactly who he said he was. What is baptism? It's a symbol of that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. As the piano begins to play this morning, we stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Say, what am I supposed to do with this, preacher? Only God can tell you that. When's the last time you took a moment and you bowed a knee in an old-fashioned altar? He said, "Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the resurrection, for the power that you displayed to bring you up out of the grave. God the Father, thank you for raising Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for quickening, bringing life back into Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, thank you for willingly laying down your life so that you could take it up again. Power of the Trinity of God. Jesus Christ, through his merit, done what was necessary to save your soul. But God, in his triune unity, raised him from the grave. What is baptism? A symbol of who it is I'm associated with. Because I am now saved. Because of that. Let me ask you a question as you stand with those heads bowed and those eyes closed this morning. No one looking around, please. Listen, if you died today, if you would draw your last breath upon this earth, do you know? I didn't ask you if you hope so. I didn't ask you if you were a good person. I didn't ask you if you attended church when you were a child, sang in the choir, or an altar boy. I'm asking you, do you know that you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ? And when you draw your last breath, you will find yourself in the presence of God Almighty only because of what Jesus Christ has done and that you have accepted it. Are you saved? If what I'm saying to you this morning is you stand with your head bowed, your eyes closed, your palms are a little sweaty, and you're saying to yourself, you got that tugging on your heart saying, I'm not so sure. I mean, I'd like to think so, but I'm not positive. I didn't even know it was something you could know positively. Friend, please don't let this be an opportunity that slips away. I'd love to take the Word of God or appoint someone to you to take the Word of God and show you how you can know. John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. With every head bowed, I said, please, every head bowed. If you're here this morning and you're concerned about that question, if I die, preacher, I'm not positive. I'm going to heaven, and I don't want to die and go to hell. Would you slip up your hand far enough for me to see it? All I want to do is talk to you. I won't call you out. I won't embarrass you for the world, I promise you. Just want to take the Word of God and share with you how you can know. Is there one? Preacher, I'm not sure. Preacher, I'm not positive. Am I your very own testimony this morning? You are a child of the living God. As we rejoice together, remembering the power of the resurrection that proved it to the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. And Lord God, now as we enter in the representation of the death, burial, and resurrection in the name of the triune Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Lord, may you bless now. In Jesus' name, amen.